Father, we declare that in song. We declare that in worship. It is our greatest desire to honor you, to worship you. And Father, may that be not just words that we sing, but may it be the lives that we lead. Our greatest desire is to know you, just to know you, and then to know you more. Oh, Jesus, that you would come and as always, fill this place. Empower your word, grip our hearts, change our lives. And again, Lord, we just come to you just resting in your work. What's the commandment? Just love you, Lord. That's it. Just love the Lord our God. And may that be, Lord, just the testimony of our lives, that we are a people who love Jesus. Simply, practically, purposefully, just love you, Jesus. So again, knit our hearts to yours through your word. Grant us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen. Saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. As you find yourself in Galatians, go to chapter 5, verse 16. And yes, I know it is Palm Sunday, and we are still in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But keep in mind that what has been a testimony of God, not me, but a testimony of God is this, that as we go through the scriptures, we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And as we do that, sometimes it lands on what we consider either religious holidays or you know, nation holidays, and we do that. But what's interesting is this. When you take a look at just Galatians 5:16, you know, walk in the Spirit, it's one thing to just simply say, just look at what walking in the Spirit is. But then when you come to a Sunday like this on Palm Sunday, and you take a look at just the events that were transpired and written down there in the Gospels as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and they're, you know, of course, riding on the donkey, and they put the palms before him in their coats, and they cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, you know, blessed be the King. And as they do that, all of a sudden, we begin to see that Jesus here, as my Bible says, this is the triumphal entry. If it's a triumphal entry, then why do the gospel say that when Jesus came, he wept? He wept, says, oh, you guys, your eyes are blinded. If you only knew why it is that I've come. Because they were wanting a king. They were basically this freedom nationally, this freedom outwardly, and they missed it. They missed it that Jesus came to give them what? Freedom inwardly. Which is really what the true triumphal entry is. See, we think the triumphal entry is what? Jesus coming into Jerusalem. That's what my Bible says, at least on the headings, the triumphal entry. But I think when you look at heaven, the greatest triumphal entry is this. When Jesus comes into your heart, that's the entry that heaven celebrates. Not him going into Jerusalem. The people celebrated that. Jesus wept. Do you understand? They saw it as this entry that was a triumph. Jesus said, man, you guys missed it. Now, when he goes into the heart, when Jesus comes into the heart of an individual, guess what? All of heaven celebrates. That, saints, is a triumphal entry. And yet, when we look at this triumphal entry, to be able to go into a place that is triumphant, now take a look at our text. And it says this, walk in the Spirit. See, that, friends, is a triumphal entry. When you can begin to walk in the Spirit, when you begin to just walk in the grace of God, when you begin to just walk in who he is and how he works, I love that because for a Christian, this is a Christian's true triumphal entry. When you begin to enter into that place as a Christian in your walk of walking in the Spirit, it's an amazing place to be. And yet, here's the difficult thing. It's a hard place to stay. Now, you and I both know that when you're in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, it's just a glorious place. But then what happens? Then we begin to drift. Now, all of a sudden, it's not that I just want you anymore, but now I want the stuff. I have you, but now I want more. You aren't enough anymore. And this is what we're going to see when it comes to just truly walking in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And we're going to see this in a few weeks, but the fruit of the Spirit is simply this. If you drop down, fruit is, not fruits are, but fruit is love. Do you understand that the whole thing that we're looking for is this, that God says, I want you to learn to love. To love, yes, love me and love people. Do you understand that when you love him, you're focused on what? Him. Not the stuff. He didn't say, I want you to love the stuff. I want you to love me. And I don't want you to love people for what they can do. I want you simply to love people. He simplifies it. And I love the heart, because when we were going through the psalm reading this morning, and I'm sorry if you guys missed the first service, because Tim gave an incredible word when he began to share in Psalm 8. And remember, as we were reading that this morning, that whole psalm is, I consider the heavens, I consider everything else. You've given man dominion. You've given him dominion over the world, over your creation, over the beast, over the birds, over the fish. And yet one thing is transcendent above all of that. He says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent are you. You. No, not your stuff. Not what you've given me. Not the things here in the world. You've given me all this. But the key isn't all this. Do you understand? What's greater than all this is you. And I think that's the important thing. Do you understand that the beauty of where we read in Psalm 8 verse 2 is, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you perfected praise. Do you understand what babies and nursing infants want? They want touch. They want the relationship. They want the mom. They want the dad. They just want to be held. Do you understand? They're not looking for car keys. They're not looking for stuff. They're looking for what? I want you. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes they cry because they're wet. Sometimes they cry because they're hungry. But for the most part, what happens? You pick them up and you hold them. You swaddle them. You draw them to your heart. And it's an amazing thing. Nana. And it's funny, because we have a nickname. It's a good name. It's called Narcoleptic Nana. She puts them to sleep. She just holds them and rocks them, holds them and rocks them, and the babies just fall asleep. And you know what they wanted? They just wanted to be held. They just wanted to be held. They wanted closeness. And I think when we come to this understanding, here's the question: is what kind of Savior do you want? See, and we come into this place of our Christian walk, and we say, do I want the gifts or do I want the giver? And Jesus says, do you want me? Do you understand? And I think it's so important that it isn't about all the stuff. It's about him. It's about not getting stuff or having dominion over stuff. It's about simply loving him. And so when we look to this, the greatest triumphal entry isn't Jesus coming to Jerusalem, but in coming into a city of people who many of them had the wrong motive. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. The motives that they wanted, what they wanted from Jesus Christ. And as we look to this, keep in mind that all of a sudden, what the real question is, where were their hearts? Now, here's the kicker. When we look at where their hearts were, now we have to ask the next question, the one that we don't ask: where's my heart? See, I love pointing out where their heart is. See, I can see where their heart is when I look at Scripture. The danger is when I actually internalize that Scripture, then I have to look and see where my heart is. And as we do this, it's just an amazing thing, because what we see in our text is this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Yeah, that's not the introduction. That was just starting. I say then, Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You understand that the flesh has its desire, the Spirit has its desire. When you walk in the Spirit, you're no longer going to be walking in the flesh. And as we're going to see, we're going to just touch on the Spirit, the things that you wish. And that we'll cover more in depth on Wednesday. And so as we look to this, keep in mind, walk in the Spirit, you're not going to do what? You're not going to be walking in the flesh. You can't walk down two paths. You understand? There's a road and it divides. One is in the Spirit, one is in the flesh. Now, here's a great thing. It's good and bad that when you're walking in the flesh, there's a shortcut that you can go over to the Spirit. There's a Y in the road that you start off, but then if you're on the wrong path, guess what? You can cross over. There's all these little things. You know how when you're driving on the freeway and you have these things that the police can turn around, but you can't? And so you have those things where you can always do this turn over to the other path. Here's the danger, that when you're walking in the Spirit and you get it, your attention is grabbed by something your flesh wants, something that now your flesh is now overwhelming you, saying you've got to go here. You can cross back over to the flesh side when you're walking on the Spirit path. It's important to do what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk. And we'll be looking at just what that means in reality in a second. But as we come here now, keep in mind that we are looking at Palm Sunday. And we're looking at this passage, walking in the Spirit, in light of the events that took place on Palm Sunday. Which is an amazing thing, because when you look at it in that light, you see this passage in a whole new way. And that's what I love, because when we go through the scriptures and we look at the passage that we're in light of the season that we're in, we look at it from another angle. So keep in mind that I've been doing Palm Sunday messages for 25, 26 years now. And as we've been doing this, keep in mind, they're always something different. Why? Because I'm looking at it from another passage. I'm looking at it from something else in scripture. And this morning, I'm blessed to be looking at what? Walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And that's what we're going to see this event as. Now, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew, that are familiar with this Gospel of Matthew. For those of you that are familiar with this chapter, chapter 21. Chapter 21 in the Gospel of Matthew is known as the fruit chapter. The fruit chapter. So keep in mind that what we're going to see is this. The people were saying, this is the fruit that we want from our king. And the king will eventually say, this is the fruit that I want from you. And it's amazing what the fruit chapter brings. And so when you want to see that this is the fruit chapter, one of the greatest ways to look at it is when it comes to chapter 21, verse 18, where Jesus goes to the fig tree, remember? And he's looking for what? It says that he saw the fig tree, verse 19, on the road. He came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, it let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. You understand that when he came to the fig tree, he was looking for one thing, fruit. The fig tree is representative of Israel in a sense, nationally. But I want you to see a contrast here. See, because Jesus is known as what? The last Adam. There was the first Adam. And he went to a fig tree. What was he looking for? Leaves. He wasn't looking for fruit. I want to cover up. Isn't it amazing? He came looking for leaves. And when the last Adam comes, when Jesus Christ comes, he finds leaves. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't want to cover up. I want fruit. And so let things be open. Let things be what they are. I want fruit. And so Matthew 21 is considered the fruit chapter. It begins this, Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you immediately. You'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Saying, tell sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, as he makes this quote, here's the king. He's coming not on a war horse. He's not coming on this white steed. He's not coming on this mount that look at how victorious I am. He comes what? On a donkey? And not the donkey, but the colt, the baby donkey. Not the mama donkey, but can you imagine a general after he's conquered? He doesn't come in on a chariot. He doesn't come in riding a tank. He doesn't come in on a stallion. He comes on a baby donkey. Do you understand the people who he just conquered, really, this is how you see yourself? Yes, that's how Jesus saw himself. He came in peace. He came in humility. And yet the people missed it. See, what they were doing was this. Keep a mark here in Matthew 21, but if you would, I want you to actually to turn to that passage in Zechariah. Zechariah, just back up a few books from where you start out. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it does make this declaration: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey." So exactly what we read. Now what happens is this. The next verse in Zechariah is usually not read. All they read is verse 9. Now what happens is this, because we try to deal with context, because we try to say, let me tell you what the scriptures say, not just what I want it to say, let's look at the next verse, because the next verse in Zechariah 9:10, after he says, your king is coming, it says this: "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." You want victory over your enemies. Understand what it's saying. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. From those who come to conquer, I will stop the conquering. And the horse from Jerusalem. For those who come to conquer, I will stop the conquering. And the battle bow shall be what? Cut off. Do you understand how they're looking at this passage, Zechariah 9, go, this is it? Because I'm looking at the next verse, say, this is it. It's interesting. So often, people miss Jesus. Because when they read the Old Testament, the people missed something incredible. See, they said when the Messiah comes, the Messiah is going to be what? This conquering, ruling lion. And he will come, and he will be a conquering, ruling lion. But what happens is this, see, they miss that he's going to come as a lamb of God who's going to be slain. And then there's going to be a passage of time. So you have this one peak where they see him coming, this passage of time where he's now in heaven, and eventually he's going to come again. And when he comes again, he comes as this conquering king. And so they're looking here. When we read verse 9 and 10, we see the difference. Oh, there's two comings. The first time he comes as this humble king. He comes to be cut off. He comes very humbly. He comes on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But the next time he comes, there's going to be what? Well, Jesus comes with what? 10,000s of his saints. We're all riding on white horses then, not on donkeys. But guess what? We never have to draw a sword. Because he overcomes all of his enemies with what? The sword of his mouth. The word of God. Just the word of God. That alone is so powerful, which is why we study it like we do. And I think it's so important that when we see this, they come and they're looking for what? They're looking for Zechariah 9:10, not Zechariah 9:9. They don't realize that what? 10's come entirely for what? Thinking, oh. But here's the thing. When Jesus came, they were wanting a tangible deliverance. Rome was oppressing them, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Rome was oppressing them. They wanted to be delivered from Rome. That's what they anticipated Jesus being. Now, when Jesus came, they were saying, okay, blessed are you. I want you. You're here. Come and do what you're going to do. And as we're looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 21, back to there again, after it says in verse 5, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So all of a sudden we see verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkeys and the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down the branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna in the highest. And when he'd come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They were celebrating his coming. And as they were celebrating, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And as they were declaring that, it's an amazing word that they're declaring. And so as they do this, now they're declaring, you know, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. Now that passage is a quote from Psalm 1:18. And what I want to do is this, I want to read you a portion of that. Still keep your marker here in Matthew chapter 21, but I want to read you a little bit of just what they're declaring now. In Psalm 118, I want to give it to you the context, just not a verse. The context is this. It starts in verse 22, the context of the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. That which nobody wanted is that which God has established. So that which the builders rejected becomes a chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. Do you understand? They rejected. God said, I don't mind being rejected, because those who accept what? They receive this blessing. They receive me. And so what happens is this. It was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eye. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So the coming is what? It's an amazing day. When he comes, we shall rejoice. We shall be glad. And Jesus did come. Now, when he came, according to Daniel 9, I don't want to get into the whole thing, but he came on the exact day to fulfill prophecy. He came on the exact day to fulfill Daniel chapter 9. And when he came, what happens is this, he wept. He said, if you'd only known this your day, but now it's hidden from you. You're blinded because you're not looking for me. You're looking for stuff. Now, he goes on to say, now here's our quote, save now, I pray. Save now is the Hebrew word for Hosanna. In the Hebrew, it's Hosanna, save now, or, you know, save, I pray. And then the Greek calls it, the H is silent, so it's Hosanna, and we call it Hosanna. So when we look at this, save now, the Hebrew word is you know, Hosanna. And it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, here's the key. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is where they stop. Do you understand? But look at the rest of verse 26. For just a moment, look at the rest of verse 26. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So what they do is they jump to verse 10 in Zechariah, but they don't even finish verse 26 in Psalm 18. Now take a look at what Jesus desires when he comes, when it says what? We blessed you from the house of the Lord. Take a look at our text right after it says in verse 9, Hosanna in the highest. And when he come to Jerusalem, while the city was moved, who is this? This is the multitude of Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And when Jesus went into the temple of God, whoa. Do you understand? They're like, deliver us from Rome. Deliver us from the problems we have. He's like, I'm going to do that. Do you understand that when he came into Jerusalem, he didn't go to the Roman garrison. He didn't take on the Roman soldiers. He went what? He went into his father's house. Do you understand? We're going to worship you from the house of God. How can you worship me from my house when it's what? It's a den of thieves. If you're going to really worship me from my house, it's going to be what? It's going to be a house of prayer. Do you know what prayer is? Just drawing near to God. Communicating with God. Having a relationship with God. It's dialoguing. See, it's interesting. As a new Christian, prayer was monologuing. God, I want this. I want this. I want this. Do this. Do this. And then eventually, as I mature, the prayer becomes what? It becomes a dialogue. I just sit quietly before the Lord. And all of a sudden, he floods me with scripture. He floods me with his heart. He floods me with his mind. He floods me with his will. And he speaks to me through his word. And the Spirit, as I'm praying, just brings me back to his word and back. And it becomes a dialogue, not a monologue. And so I see this. When I look at this context, all of a sudden I see, here's the Lord. They're saying, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. And they're saying, we want something from you. And what is Jesus saying? Listen. You want something from me? Let me tell you what I've already given you. I've left heaven. I've come down to earth. And I'm about to die in your place. I'm about to die for you. For what you need to die for. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to take your sins upon me. I've left heaven. I've come here to die in your place. Because what? Because I love you. That's it? You love me? Yes. And it's amazing as we were looking at, we're mindful of him. And this was so amazing in Tim's message. He talked about the depravity of man. And yet God says, I love you. And that's all he does. He thinks about us. He wants to have a relationship with us. You understand the reason he died is what? So that we could come into what? This throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne. Come boldly before God. Experience God. Love God. Commune with God. And what we're after is this. I don't want the eternal. I don't want to just commune with you and to love you and get to know you more. I want stuff. And this is what they wanted. They wanted this deliverance. So what we see is this. Jesus comes, and first thing he does, he cleanses the temple. That's what he does. And as he cleanses the temple, all of a sudden we see this. We recognize that the Lord, as he cleanses that temple, it declares this. Verse 13, again, he says this. Let's back to verse 12. Jesus went to the temple of God. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house. You understand? I'm going to worship you from the temple, from your house. They can't worship because there's stuff and stuff and stuff. It's getting in the way. But then he says this for 14. Or verse 13, as is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made them a thief. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Do you understand? They couldn't come before because what? All these other people prevented them because what? It was all about stuff. And Jesus, it isn't about stuff. It's about the people. Let them come to me. And so he removed the obstacles that was what? Getting in the way of them coming to him. Do you know what he's doing today? Today, he's doing the same thing, saints. He's removing the obstacles in your and my life that prevent us from coming to him. He has to overturn a few things. Sometimes he says, could you get out of the way? No, not this. Woo, get out. And this is what we see here. What? So off, flesh. I just want what I want. And he says, what you really, when you have me, you have no other needs. When you seek first the kingdom, when you seek God, you love God, all these other things become, well, you can add it if you want to, but I'm content. I'm very content knowing you and loving you and worshiping you. This is what my soul wants. This is what my spirit wants. It wants to draw near to you. But my flesh says what? Oh, get this other stuff while you can. Get it while you have the opportunity. And I think it's so amazing that when we come to this, the blind and lame, verse 14 of Matthew 21, now come to him, and what? He heals them. Do you understand? This is a triumph. See, they're coming. He says, I just want to show you how much I love you. I just want to show you that the coming to me is the answer. Not going to a doctor, not anything else. Coming to me is the answer. And so they come to him, he heals them. And then, verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. They all saw these wonderful things. And what is their thought? Crucify the guy. He's doing too many nice things to these people. And so what happens is this. Not only did they see what he was doing, they saw the children. They saw the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Now all they were saying is what? Not give me stuff. It's about you. The children were just focusing on him. And not blessed is the king who comes, not deliver us because we want a new rulership here, not Rome, we want you. They were saying what? Just you, Jesus. Just you. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, just about you. It's about you, Jesus. And so when we see this, when they heard those words, they were indignant. Now, they keep in mind, they said to him, yes. Hey, the children, you hear what the children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. I hear them. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And keep in mind, what do we read there in Psalm 8? There in verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have what? You've ordained strength. You perfected praise. You have made a strength because what? The children were saying, it's just about you, Jesus. And the people were saying, it's just about what you can do, Jesus. It's a whole different mindset. And so I want you to see that there's a difference now as we look at our text compared to what we see all the churches are celebrating. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed he coming. What I want to do is this. I want to show you what their hearts were. It's a great thing to say, yeah, come now and save. But guess what? Once he's in your heart, why did he come and save? You understand? It wasn't to give you just stuff. It was so that you could now have the privilege of drawing near and getting to know him. That's it. Greatest commandment, love God. He came because he loved you and he loved me. He died. He took my sin and your sin because he loved you and he loved me. And he made a way so that we could love the Father. And yet it's not about him. It's about what? It's about the stuff. But what we want to do is we want to look at the contrast between the flesh and the spirit, because this is what our text says. I say, walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's a contrast that he says here. And as we look at this contrast, I want you to understand that when you're walking in the spirit, you're not going to want to gratify the flesh. You're not going to want to want the things of the flesh. Let me just read you a passage. Jot it down if you're a note taker. If you're a note taker, jot this down. Romans 8, verse 13. Let me read it to you. In Romans 8, 13, as he continues, Paul is writing to the church of Rome. He says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will do the deeds of the body. You'll live. Do you understand? When you're walking in the spirit, the deeds of the flesh are what? They're crucified. They're ripped asunder. They're no longer there. And so often we're looking at what? The real question is what part of me am I feeding? Do you understand that we are basically, we have a soul. This is the who we really are, the real us who's inside this tent. And then we have what? We have the flesh, which is this tent. But then we have what? We have the spirit. And my spirit is that which connects with the spirit of God. And initially when I'm born, my spirit is dead. But then when I receive Jesus Christ, my spirit awakens. All of a sudden, the spiritual understanding of the word begins to grow and illuminate in my mind and my heart. And I can experience Jesus not in the form of religion, not in the form of works. Because what? Paul in Galatians, what? It isn't about the works. It isn't about the do's and the don'ts. It isn't about the rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with God. And just believe that Jesus did enough on the cross that you can come and love God. Just draw near. And I love the fact that we draw near what? We draw near exactly how we are. We don't have to change. And so it's so neat. It's so wonderful that when I'm feeding and I'm refreshing my spirit, all of a sudden what? Now I'm making that true connection with God. And this is his heart. Now, the crowd, what are they wanting? A couple of the things that I want you to recognize, and I'm going to share with you with scripture. The scriptures declare what they were looking for. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple, and you know it's my thing. I'm going to give you a couple of things. So I don't want you to think it's a one-off where I'm just trying to read one scripture and tell you this is what their mindset. But I want you to get you the fullness of what their mindset is. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, there in verse 21, the disciples, as they come to the Lord, had made this statement. When they're walking on the road to Emmaus, he meets two of his disciples, and what happens is this. When he's talking to them, they say something that is powerful. That reference, Luke 24, 21, they said this. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was going to save Israel. We were hoping that he was going to do a work. We were hoping that he was going to just change everything. There's another passage in the Gospel of John, verse 6. Jot it down, verse 14 and 15, where we see this. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, and you guys know that passage. He's fed the 5,000. It says this, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, when he'd fed them all, they said, this is truly the prophet, capital P. This is the one that God said would come, who has come into the world. Therefore, verse 15 of John 6, now this is the key. When Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, do you understand what they wanted? We want provision. I don't want to have to work for food. Just feed the 5,000 every day. Loaves and fishes is good. Well, keep in mind that what he fed the nation Israel with manna every day, and eventually, guess what? Now, one day, they said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. See, when you get the same thing over and over and over again, it's what? Give me something different. Now, granted, I love Mexican food. I love Chinese food. I just love food, but especially those two groups. Now, what happens is this. You feed me Mexican over and over. It takes a while, weeks, but eventually it's what? I need something different now. Now, no matter what it is, you have the same ingredients, just kind of different ways of delivering it, right? You got a taco, which is what, meat and cheese and you know, some onions and stuff. And then you have tostadas, which is meat and cheese and lettuce and onions and stuff. And they have burritos, which is meat and cheese. And see, you just wrap it different. Same ingredients. But what I love is this. Here the Lord has said, I don't want the giver. I wanted this king. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, same kind of thing. When the disciples were there and Jesus is about to go up to heaven, it makes a statement, Acts 1, verse 6. Now, eventually he's going to say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. But in verse 6, they said this. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to fix the problem of Rome? Are you going to restore Israel? And this is always what they're looking for. The wonderful thing is when you look at the Gospels, each one has this passage and how they saw and what they interpreted in the coming of Jesus Christ. And Luke in his Gospels does something absolutely amazing when you look at the triumphal entry. It makes this statement in Luke's Gospel, and I want to read you just a portion. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 38, it declares this. When they were saying, you know, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They made the statement, blessed is the king. Oh, and what they wanted was this. As they were blessing the kings, the crowd was hoping for new rulership. We want the king. We want the king. We want the king. What they wanted was what? Not Zechariah 9:9. They wanted Zechariah 9:10. This is what they were after. They weren't after that whole thing of Psalm 118, verse 26, where you come into your house. They wanted what? Fix the outside. And here's the issue. That's what men want. I want you to fix something on the outside so my life is easier. Give me more money, give me a better job, give me a better car, give me a better house, give me something to make my life easier. And what happens is this. Have you ever noticed that when you have difficulties, where do you go? You run to him. We run to him in the difficulties. And sometimes what happens is this. He allows those things to come so that we remember once again, oh yeah, you're what I need to look for. I'm coming, oh, you're what I want. Anyways, he just reveals himself. He reveals his heart. He reveals his love. And so what we recognize is this. The flesh seeks after itself. It seeks after comfort. It seeks after a shortcut. Do you remember when the enemy was there tempting the Lord? Everything was what? It's a shortcut. You don't have to go through suffering. There's a shortcut. You don't have to die. Just bow down and worship. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you a shortcut. Tempting. Shortcuts are tempting. I don't have to go through the process. I don't have to go through all the work. I could just have it now. Easy peasy. Let's do this. And God says, no, but there's something rewarding what when you go through the process. When you go through the process and then you realize, now I realize what the blessing is. See, the blessing isn't the stuff you give, Lord. The blessing is who you are. And that's what I want more than anything. I want you, nothing else. And so what happens is this, what expectations do you have? What is it that you really want from the Lord? Because what happens was this, we saw what they were wanting. And what was the Spirit's revelation of this? Keep in mind that Zechariah 9:9, that what Jesus rode on, not a war horse, but a donkey. He came in humility. He came not to conquer. He came what? He came to do what? He came to allow the people. When he goes in the temple, he cleans it out so the people can come to God. He just wants to have a relationship. Why do you think he went to the cross and died? Not to give you more stuff. He gave you the greatest gift of all time, the ability to come before God and to worship him. And we want all this other stuff. And I think it's so important to see that when he came, what? He was filled with the Spirit. That was the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. When you take a look at that passage, we're talking about the temptations in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says that when he went into the wilderness, he was led by the Spirit. Do you understand? That's the reality of his whole life. He was led by the Spirit. Everything he did was being led by the Spirit. Do you realize when he came into Jerusalem, he had one goal? One goal, and that goal in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. He had one thing. I want to walk the word of God. Whatever your heart is, Lord, I want to walk the word in your timing. That was it. See, he came now and was declared the king, the king, the king. Now, how many times did he want to be king? He said, no, wait. No, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. I'm not here to be king now. Not the feeding of 5,000. They want to make me king. Oh, let's do it early. No. There's a timing that God has. And in your timing, that's what I want in my life. Not my timing. But how often do we pray and say, what? Lord, my will be done in heaven as I'm declaring here on earth. Let me declare what the will of God is. It's incredible how often we do what? My will, the flesh. My desires, the flesh, not my will, but your will be done. And in your timing. Do you understand that sometimes we're praying, God, fix this now. This is what was happening on Palm Sunday. Fix it now. And he came into Jerusalem, and guess what? He didn't go into the Roman garrison. He went to the temple. It was all about what? I want you to come and have the freedom and the privilege to just love me. Get to know me. And we miss it. As Christians, we miss it. And so what happens is this. What expectations do we have of Jesus that are flesh-driven rather than Spirit-led? See, because when you're Spirit-led, you do what? I want the Word to speak to me. I want the Spirit to guide me. That's what I want in my life. When it's flesh-driven, it's what? I'm going to give you a list of what I need. It's almost like, here, do this, but don't do that. I want this in my life, but I don't want that in my life. And I'm giving him the list as what? He's a genie, and I'm making my wishes versus what? You're my Lord. What do you have for me? Do you understand? It's so I can be in tune with what your will is in heaven, and I can have your will be done here on earth. That I could become your instrument to do your will. This was Jesus' whole heart. And what I love is this, is Jesus, he had this incredible thing to say, what? I'm going to teach you what it is to walk in the Spirit. And when he comes into Jerusalem, there's Zechariah 9:9. I'm here to fulfill Scripture. I'm here to walk the Word of God in God's timing. That's all he wanted to do. And so keep in mind that as he does this, so often he does what? He resists the flesh again and again and again. There's a passage I want to share with you in Luke chapter 9. Just jot this down if you're a note taker. Luke chapter 9 in verse 51, it makes this statement. Jesus here is coming, and as Samaria wants to take him, Samaria wants to keep him. It says this, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I have to do what? I need to do what God wants me to do. That's it, period. Whatever God has for me, that's what I want to do. I want to do the will of God. This is what I want. I want his heart done. And so we begin to see that what? He knew the cross was ahead. He knew death was ahead, but what did he do? I need to just go to do what God calls me to do. I want to love my Father, and I just want to walk in his will. And whatever his will, even if it's not popular, even if it's something that is I don't want to do it, guess what? I want his glory more than I want my will. And is that our hearts? And so I love what he does because he resists the flesh. He knew what the people wanted. They wanted the king to conquer Rome. It's like, I'm not here to please you. I'm sorry. I'm here to what? I'm here to glorify the Father. And you want me to give you this temporary victory, and I want to give you an eternal victory. And how often do we pray for something that's temporary, fix this. And he says, how about I do something that's more long-lasting than just now? Let me take you through take a shortcut. But we're always asking God for a shortcut. Fix this, change this, do this. He says, no, all this is getting you to know what? To know me. Do you understand that when Paul said, I went through sufferings, he said, man, I knew Christ even better. Because now I went through what he went through. Now I understand him a little bit more. I understand how he suffered for the people that he loved. And this is what Paul did. He suffered for the people he loved. What were the Jews' thoughts towards Paul? Take him out and stone him. Every chance they got. Put him in stocks. Beat him with rods. Do something. Do you understand? And he's in danger constantly, but he says what? I love. I would give my life for them. And that's what Jesus said, but he actually did it. He said, I love you so much. I'm going to go in your stead so you can come and get to know me. And the issue is what? So often the Spirit is saying, it's not my will. It's your will be done. And this is where it is. So keep in mind that oftentimes that path of glory, what? It leads through suffering. Look at what Job. He suffered and suffered, but at the end he received what? A greater blessing than he started off with. But he gained an understanding. He gained an understanding of who God was. Because initially he's like, oh man, I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. And I'm going to tell you exactly what I know. And when he finishes, he's like, I'm just keeping my mouth shut. Because I don't know nothing. It's amazing. This is a hard confession to make, but I can tell you that after 25 years of ministry, I know less. When I started off, man, I knew it. This is how it is. Chuck Smith said it. I'm good. This commentator declared it. And now as I'm going through the scriptures this third time and systematically I'm recognizing, wow, I don't know. And to be honest with you, I'm learning so much about God, so much about his grace, so much about his love, so much about what the word in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, him. Get to know him. And the word, the Spirit's going to do what? It's going to drive to his words. It's everything is about him, loving God. That's the key. And it's not getting stuff from God. It's not praying to get stuff. It's about just loving God, draw into this relationship. That's what he came to die for. And it's a beautiful thing. When we were praying after Tim's message, one of the brothers had an incredible word that he was declaring that when Peter had, you know, after he rejected Christ, Christ said this, do you love me? Not will you do this, not will you do this, just do you love me? That was it. Do you love me? Incredible. Now with that love, it's like, if you do, then let me guide you. If you do, let me guide you. But the main thing is what? Not do, but do you love me first? This is the heart of Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God. And so I think it's so important when we come to this, something to recognize about the flesh is this. The flesh cannot recognize the king and his motives. They said, here's the king, but the motives was all wrong. You're going to come and deliver us. You're going to come and deliver us. And that's the reality. The flesh doesn't get the motives of God. Keep in mind that we'll get there on Wednesday, but in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They battle. There's a war going on. And when we give in to our flesh, and so often what happens is this, that when it comes to the reality that they did not get what was going on, they didn't understand exactly what it was that God was doing. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, I want to read to you a passage. I want to start in verse 41. I want to read in verse 42, but it makes this statement. It says, now as he drew near the city, he wept over it. These are the people who were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord. He weeps over and said, for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Do you understand? The flesh blinds the spirit. The flesh doesn't allow you to see through the spirit. There's a passage, just jot this down, don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, let me read it to you, chapter 2, verse 14. You guys know it, but let me share with you. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The carnal man can't get the things of the Spirit. My old man can't get the new man. All he can do is what? No, stick with the old man. The guy says, no, let's get the new man. Let's get the new spirit. And so as we recognize this, the flesh can't understand the things. And so even the disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember, they said, we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They missed it. They missed it. He was coming to redeem them personally, to fix the inside. They wanted to fix on the outside. And so I think it's so important that here's the question. Do we worship Jesus for who he is, what he's done? Do you worship because he's given you eternal life? Or do you worship what? Because now I want you to do this. Now I want you to do this. Keep in mind that so often people come to Christ to do what? I want you to fix something in my life. I want you to heal me of this addiction. I want you to stop me from lusting. I want you to cut my anger off and make me a happy person. What can you do for me? And that's when we come to Christ. But he says the reason I came isn't to necessarily stop you from being angry or stopping your lust or stopping your addiction. I came so that you come to me. And when you come to Christ, here's the amazing thing. When you come to Christ, all of a sudden, these things of the flesh don't matter. Do you understand how hard it is to sin when you're in a congregation worshiping? You're here and you're in the spirit and you're worshiping, go have a drink. I'm full. Do you understand? I don't need that anymore. I don't need a drug. I have Jesus right now. His spirit is moving. And when you're in the moving of the spirit, you don't want these things. When you say, hey, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. He says, well, then come sit on my lap. Do you understand how little kids, it's only when what? When they're in another room away from their parents, that then you hear the ruckus, or else worse, you hear the quiet. If we're quiet, they won't know what we're doing. Well, they recognize what? No, I've been a kid too. If they're too quiet, there's something going on. But they don't do it, what, in the same room with their parents. You don't do it when you're there. It's amazing that in counseling, there's been so many times where there's an issue and like if the man has an anger problem and the wife says something, that you can see him steaming. You can see just the anger in his mind and his heart, and you can see it in his face, and his whole body is saying, just wait till you get in the car. Wait till we get in that car, and man, am I going to just speak my... Do you understand that God is in your car? God is everywhere. And then what he wants is, I just want you to be aware of me. And when you're aware of me, these things aren't going to be your priority. I'm going to be your priority. You're just going to love me and just envelop this love. And it's so important that what? Walk in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, there's life. There's always life in the Spirit. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. I want to read it to you. But it basically says that amazing word. It declares this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you're in the presence of God, like, I have everything I need, and I have peace. I have peace with you, Jesus. You made a way for me to come. You made this incredible thing. And so when we recognize here that all of that is what? The crowd was emotional. Do you understand how, Hosanna, 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 they were just thrilled. And yet what happens is this. They say the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. And it isn't all the noise. Do you understand that the love isn't, and I think this is what's so amazing. Have you ever seen a young man trying to court a woman that he wants her to love him? He'd give her stuff. I'm gonna give you cards. I'm going to tote how much I love you. I'm going to serenade you from the windows. I'm going to do all this noise. And yet the bottom line is what? When you're married, you don't want the noise. Where are you? Where are you? I want you. Would you come close to me? Would you be with me? This is the heart of God. And so often we're looking for this stuff, and God says, I just want you. Do you understand? I died so that you could come to the throne, so that you could come experience me, so that you could come and love me purely and simply. And it isn't about the stuff you're going to do. We'll get to that. But first and foremost is what? Just love. Just come and love me. And I think this is the key that we begin to see. And so when you come to Jesus Christ, and will you receive Jesus, not just with words, but what? Letting the Spirit guide you. Letting the Spirit lead you. And I think this is what's so important about where the heart is, because so many people, they come to Christ to be freed from sin. Take this out of my life. Take this out of my life. Take that out of my life. And what happens is this, that when you come, the real prize is not the freedom from sin. Do you understand? Because that sin has been forgiven. The real prize is what? Getting to go to him. It's just getting, what is man that you, why could I, a sinful man, come? Because I've died for you. I made a way for you to come and experience me and know me and love me. And so the intimate relationship is realized what? When we daily connect with him. Just, I want to know you more and I want to know you more. And how do we connect? How do we live with this whole thing that we're hearing now as far as what? Walk in the Spirit. How do you live in connection with the Spirit? It's about learning to do what? Is that when you're living in this way, we recognize that, as Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Only place in the Scripture where the term sons of God has a definition. People think the definition is in Job, the sons of God. That's not it. Because they apply, you know, Genesis 6 to that same definition. That's not, as many as are led by the Spirit. These are the children. These are God says, these are the ones that are what? They're coming in and having an intimate relationship. There's others who simply do works and works and works. And so the key being is, do you rely on the Spirit and what Jesus has done to go draw near? Say, I can just come and pray. I can just come and worship. I can come to your word. I can do these things. Or do you think, what? Now I've got to do this first. I've got to make sure that I do this. And I've got to make sure I do this. I mean, you could just come to God. That's an amazing thing. We think that it's all about works. And that was the issue in the churches of Galatia. It was all about works. Even a simple thing is what? Snip off a little bit. And that's where Tim shared the other day. You think snipping off a little is good. Let's snip off a little bit more. Be really righteous. And so what happens is just we begin to see what? It's not about even doing a little snipping. It's about what? Just coming near. Snipped or not snipped, it doesn't mean anything. You can come near just like you are. And I love the heart of God because this is that ongoing submission to the Spirit. It means that when you're walking in the Spirit, you're living daily under an influence. That's what the walking means. You're living daily under an influence. And so it contrasts what? It contrasts with the flesh. You're either living under the influence of the Spirit or you're living under the influence of your flesh. This is our text. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh does what? It lusts. Do you understand that the flesh doesn't just desire, it lusts. I want this. I need this. I have to have this. It lusts. It in what? A relationship of lust and a relationship of love. How many young men are sort of like David's son? He says, I love my sister. I love my... No, you lusted. There's a difference. Lust, I want something from you. I want what I can take. I want what I'm going to get. And love just says this, what can I give? What can I give? Do you understand that love is not the taking, love is the giving. And we know this, greater love hath no man this, what? That he would give everything. He'd give his life. And so I love the fact that this is what we begin to see. And so keep in mind that when we yield in the Spirit, it gives you all different kinds of fruit, but the greatest fruit it gives you is what? Love. When you yield to the Spirit, you love. And you come to the Lord. And so when we recognize what this love is, remember where in Galatians 3:3, we read that passage, are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you now being made manifest that you are of God because now you're doing what? You're doing something? He's like, no, you don't understand. I've done it all. I want you to come. I've made a way for you to come and experience me. And this is the heart of God. And so as we see this, what? When we're kept in that Spirit's guidance, all of a sudden we see what the Spirit is going to, like John 16 says, it's going to remind you of his words. It's going to remind you of your heart. It's going to do all those things. And so walking in the Spirit means what? Means you're going to listen and you're going to respond. God, you speak to me through your word, through your Spirit, through prayer. And if you're going to speak to me through your Spirit, through your prayer, you're going to confirm it through your word. Not through just a verse, but through the wholeness of the word of God. It's going to show me what you desire from my life. And so you're going to respond and follow the leading of the Spirit. And so it's not going to be about what I want anymore. I mean, there's going to be things where, okay, I got to eat something. All right, let's go. Let's eat. Thank me for... And so when we do this, I think what happens is this. When you wake up in the morning, think about this. How can I honor you, God? That's his question. How can I honor you? Where you go, I'll go. Who you love, I'll love. You understand? It's about you leading, and then I follow. I will follow you. That's the heart. And so when we come to this, I think it's so important that when you're going to be at that place of yielding to the Spirit starting each day, how do you do it? You feed your spirit. How else do you yield to the Spirit? Feed your spirit. So your spirit's in tune to what the Spirit's saying. Your spirit now hears the Word of God. So how do you do that? Tap into the Word of God. And you don't have to read books. You don't have to read the whole Old Testament before you go to work. You don't have to do that. But I think it's important to just tap into the Word of God somehow, some way, to say, what? I want this Word to be what? Well, your Word I've hidden in my heart. That's what I want. I want your Word in my heart. And when your Word's in your heart, that's why when you pray, it becomes a dialogue, not a monologue. Because the Word's going to come back, and you feed your spirit. And it's about taking the time in the words. And because what Jesus said is this. Remember in John 6:63, the words that I speak are what? They're spirit and they're life. This was his heart. I'm speaking words that are going to feed your spirit and build your life and give you peace. And then you want what? You want to feed your flesh? All right, you can feed your flesh, but you're going to miss the big stuff. You're going to miss the important stuff. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that when his word speaks to you, you have to understand this. This is his words to you. You don't get to, when it comes to the word, say, oh, no, I'm the exception. I'll be honest with you. There are no exceptions to the word of God. When he says what you sow, you reap, he means it. Anyone who sows to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. Anyone who sows to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to do the flesh or feed the Spirit. And I think it's so important that when you come to this thing about walking in the Spirit, and this is where Paul begins to really show you what our life is, walk in this Spirit. Feed your Spirit. Be sensitive to the Spirit. And keep in mind that one of the things that I've learned, and it's a little bit off topic, but I think it's important to just throw this in here. One of the things that I learned is this, that when I'm in sin, I'm really not hearing the Spirit. So what I need to do is this. When the Spirit convicts me of sin, repent of it quickly. Keep a short account with God. When the Spirit says, don't go there, say, you know what? Forgive me, Lord. I don't want to go there. That is going to keep you in tune with the Spirit. When you have sin, it creates a wall between you and God. And what God doesn't want is this. He doesn't want the wall. He's saying, just call the wall what it is, and then I'll remove it. And then we'll just continue to walk in this relationship. I don't expect you to be perfect. What he expects is this. He doesn't expect perfection. He wants you to walk in a direction that's him. That's all he wants. We think, I got to be perfect. He says, I don't want perfect. You'll never be perfect. I'll make you perfect when you get to heaven. That's when you'll be perfect. Right now, I want you to walk towards me. Come towards me. This is his heart. And I think it's so important that what? When you yield to the Spirit and you let the Word dwell in you richly, then the Spirit is going to do what? The Spirit is going to produce fruit in you. The first fruit you're going to see is this. See, we want all these other fruits. We want the gifts. We want the tongues. We want the prophecy. We want all these other things. I want to be these things. And he says, what I really want for you is this. Love. It's great to have all these other gifts, but the greatest of these is what? Love. And so often we want what? We want these secondary gifts, and he wants to give us the greatest. Do you want that gift of love, being able to love God and love people? One way to do this, you have to do what? You have to walk in the Spirit. When someone cuts me off on the road, my flesh gets up and I'm honking my horn. Of course, you know the interpretation is, God bless you. I wish. But what happens is this. He says, would you love? Can you forgive? Say, you know what? Yeah, you're just one more that I can pray for. Thank you, Lord, for not letting them hit me. Thank you for your grace. Let me draw near to you. Pray for that person. And I think it's so important that when we come there, just walking in the Spirit just means to be sensitive to what? The Word of God, to be sensitive to the Spirit, and let that be a daily continuation. You understand that this walk doesn't mean a step. It doesn't say step in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. daily. Let this be a portion of your lives. That what? You say, Jesus, I want you. I want to be able to see you. I want to be able to love you. Simply let that be my heart. Amen? Father, we are so grateful for your word, so grateful for your heart and just this passage that you've put before us. We do ask, Lord, that as we have come into this place, as we're looking to what is considered the triumphal entry, we realize your greatest triumph is when you came into our hearts. And you came into our hearts not to have robots, not to have things done. You came into our hearts so that we could love you. That's the commandment. The commandment is not do this, do that. The commandment is love, love, love. Love you, love people. So do that work within us. Knit our hearts to you. Father, forgive us when we become demanding, when we simply want stuff. Oh, Lord, lead us to you. Lead us to your heart. Lead us to your throne. Lead us so that we want to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.